Colossians. We actually got down to chapter 4, and I kind of commented on verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Y'all remember the Lord told His disciples, I believe it was Matthew 26:41, He said, watch and pray. And so we are to do that. We just continue in prayer and watch in prayer. But also remember that prayer should be made up of thanksgiving. Y'all don't have to turn there. I'm not going to tell you there, but just a moment. If you want to mark it, I think 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, or 17 says, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18 says, in everything, that's in your prayers, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So whenever we're praying, our prayers should be made up of thankfulness a lot, because the thing is, the Bible said, what hast thou that thou hast not received? So anything that we've got, be careful to thank God for it. Y'all, I tell you, if you get to counting your blessings and focus on the things that we have instead of the things that we don't have, a lot of times you realize you are really blessed. Really, really, really blessed. And so thanking God for it. Now verse 3 says, with all, and that with all, you know, with all, that's just together, with all, with everybody. So together, with all, praying also for us. You know what I like about Paul, if you'll read it, and I'm not going to go over these verses, but if you'll read his epistles very much, he didn't mind at all asking somebody to pray for him. He said, with all praying for us. That's him and the other ones helping. You know, I'm getting more and more. I don't mind people praying for me either, because the more the better. And you want people praying for you, because God answers prayers. And anytime I hear somebody, it's one thing somebody says, well, I'm praying for you. But if somebody says they're praying for you, you know how many millions of people there are out there? And if that person is spending time praying for you, and that prayer is going up to God, and God hears prayer, that's a special thing, because a lot of people, they just don't have nobody praying for them. And I thank the Lord for, if anybody pray for me, I shall appreciate it. And he says that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So I'm going to go over this door for a minute. What this is this door is an opportunity to preach. And we'll begin, actually go from the backwards first. It's kind of Revelation 3:8. We're going to talk about this door. Revelation 3:8 will tell you that that Jesus is the one that opens the door. And I'll just, if y'all mark them, we'll go over them. I'm going to write these other ones down while y'all are turning there. Let's see here. Looks like most of you there. We'll go ahead and read this one. Revelation 3:8 says, I know thy works. This is Jesus. He is speaking to these churches. Says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. So Jesus can set an open door in front of you. And watch this. And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. He's saying you got a little strength. And hast kept my word. Why do they got strength? They kept his word. And hast not denied my name. If you keep his word, you're not going to deny his name. He opens the doors and no man can shut it. You know, I've noticed this. He can do the other thing too. If he shuts a door, no man can open it. And so you think about some opportunities in your life. There's been opportunities that's come about in your life and my life too. You can look back and you see that God opened that door. You think, how did this thing come about? And God opened the door for you. And so he's able to open the door. Now he's able to open the door to preach. And he's wanting to, Paul, back to our text, is wanting a door of utterance. And it's an opportunity to preach. If you look here at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, we'll look at this as well. He says, for a great, here it is, door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, you'll notice too, there's a door, and what he's talking to, he's going to go preaching, and there's a door open to him, but guess what? There's a lot of adversaries. Now, you know what? You'll find from the Bible that the Lord will open doors, but it's like I think Bob Jones Sr. used to say, that don't mean the people ain't going to kick on you and spit on you on the way through that door. A lot of times when the Lord opens doors for you, you know what a lot of people do? A lot of people get jealous and envious. And you know, that's like with doors to preach. A lot of times, if you don't have very much education or anything and biblical things, but the Lord shows you things in His Word and you've studied up on His Word, people get mad at you. They think, well, where you go to school at? Well, I didn't go. Well, how many folks you got going to your church? Oh, okay. Well, you know, they're wondering. You know, a lot of times they get mad at you. But the Lord opens the door. You know, you'll realize too, the Bible says over in the Psalms, for promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. That's putting God in the north. And that's saying that God is the one that gives promotion. So if you're able to be promoted and you're able to have these doors open, God's opening these doors, and it don't matter what man thinks about it. If God opens a door, go on through it there and do what He's got you to do. 2 Corinthians 2:12 is another one of these doors. 2 Corinthians 2. I'll write this one down just in case. 2:12. And it says this. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, there's the opportunity to preach. Watch this. And a door was open unto me of the Lord. The Lord opened that door, and the door was open, and it's an opportunity to preach. You know, sometimes you'll be somewhere, and you'll wonder why you're going somewhere that day. Maybe you had to go to the hospital or something like that. And you know what? Sometimes you'll find out you get in a conversation with the Lord about somebody. Well, the Lord opened that door for you. Sometimes you may be at the gas station or something, and normally that's a busy gas station, and normally it's a place where people's all around coming in and out of there. Well, sometimes the Lord's able to slow that thing down where you're able to talk to somebody. Y'all probably had stories like that where the normal circumstance is not there, and you and a person is able to have a conversation about the Lord that normally you wouldn't be able to have. The Lord opened a door for you. And see here, there's a door open. There's another door as well, Acts 14:27. We'll read about another door here. And this is pretty good here, 14:27. It says, I'll wait till you get there. It says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had open the door of faith unto the Gentiles. See there? The Lord gave them an opportunity to preach, and the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. Now that door of faith has got also to do with your heart's door. If y'all would like to see that heart's door, turn just another chapter over or so, Acts chapter number 16. And that door is also the door of your heart. You know, you think about it. Jesus said, "I am the door." And you know, another thing too, it's like a heart's door. Like there's a door, a doorway. A doorway is an opening. And you hear that gospel, and you're able to let Jesus in the door of your heart, so to speak. And this verse kind of talks about that. That's why you want to have an utterance to speak. Chapter 16, verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us." So she heard that door of utterance. And the other one talked about the door of faith. But watch this. "Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attained unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So he had a door of opportunity open. And then guess what? The heart's door was open. And the Lord Jesus came in and saved that soul. And you know what the Lord Jesus does? He comes in that heart, and you remember in Exodus in the Old Testament how the Passover, the death angel was going to come, and you know what they did? They went inside the door, and on that door, they I've showed y'all this a few times, they struck that blood up on the top and on this side and on that side, and there's a picture of the cross right there on that door. So Jesus Christ is able to come into that heart's door. And when He comes into that heart's door, He puts the blood on there. And you know what? When the death angel passes over, He passes over because of the blood. Isn't that amazing picture up there? And so because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's over your heart's door, He saved you, He sealed you, and shut you in, just like over there in Genesis. I love that story, man. The Lord said, come thou into the ark, and Noah and his family went in the ark, and the Lord shut the door and shut them in. That's what he does. Now, back to Colossians, there's your door. So he had a door of utterance and to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is that mystery that was talked about in chapter 1, verse 26. That's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul was the one that was committed this mystery here in the Old Testament. It was not made known in the Old Testament. The Old Testament people did not know of the church age and of the body of Christ, and that he was going to merge Jew and Gentile into one body. That's why Paul calls it my gospel. There's going to be three places that we, as Bible-believing, moderate dispensationalists, believe. There's going to be three verses you need to have mentioned whenever you go talking about the Apostle Paul. Romans 2, verse 16. Romans 2:16, you need to have these marked in your Bible. And we're going to look at, I'm going to write all three of them down while you're turning there. 16:25, and the other one's going to be 2 Timothy. I'm going to mark these down because I'd like for y'all to have them. Because I know that some of you are familiar with this, but if you're not, you can have them down there, and you, whenever you go across them, you know what he's talking about. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 16, he says something that might be strange to some, but he says this: in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Wonder why he says that, my gospel. Well, his gospel is different than the other gospel. You know what gospel means? Gospel means good news. If later on we'll do it, but Isaiah 61 with Luke 4 tells you that one place it's called gospel and the other place it's called glad tidings. Well, gospel means good news. So the good news for the Old Testament saints was not the same good news for us. The good news for the Old Testament saints were that they could keep the law. And we know that they couldn't keep it sinless, but they could keep it blameless according to Luke 1 and Philippians. Where Paul said, I kept the law blameless, and Luke 1 said that they kept the law blameless. But their good news was that they could abide by that law there, and they could offer those sacrifices, and they have faith enough, they had faith enough to believe that what God said was going to get them to heaven. So you had that faith along there too. But the thing is if they didn't keep it, they could lose it. Well, that good news is different than our good news. Adam's good news was different than our good news. We don't get saved the same way Noah did. Noah had to build an ark to be saved. If he hadn't built that ark, he wouldn't have been saved. See, you got different good news throughout the Bible. And you have the one verse that that kind of trips a lot of people up is in Galatians 1, where it says, if any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. When people say, well, see, there's only one gospel through it. No, for the church age, there's only one gospel, by grace through faith. But in Revelation 14, we're going to read that there's an angel preaching the everlasting gospel, and that angel is not cursed. Why? Because it's a different time period. The church is called out, and during the tribulation, God is dealing with people differently in the tribulation than he does now. So Paul calls this gospel that we believe, and we're saved by, my gospel. Look at chapter 16 and verse 25. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to, here it is again, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And now this is why it's his gospel. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. See, that gospel was kept secret since the world began. Does that make sense? Because I wish I could show you that other verse that shows you. I think it was in Luke. Might not be able to find it. But anyway, their gospel was not the same. Let's see here. I was going to show you that. It's over in Luke. Might not be able to. But he called it my gospel. And I have to show you that later on. I don't have it marked. But anyway, let me show you the last one. And you have it marked in your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:8. 2 Timothy 2:8. These are good ones to have. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So, in the Old Testament, they didn't know anything about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. They had the types and the shadows there, but they didn't know it. It was not revealed to them. So that's why Paul calls it my gospel. And so that's why a lot of people get very confused in that, and a lot of people go to hell in Acts chapter 2 verse 38 whenever they could go to heaven in Romans chapter 10. And so our gospel is a gospel where you're saved by grace through faith with no works whatsoever. And I thank the Lord that I'm born in this time period. I thank the Lord knew if I was born in any other time period, I'd go to hell. And so I thank the Lord for allowing us to be born in this church age time period. So if that makes sense, that mystery is Christ in you, and Paul had that gospel, and he called it my gospel. Now here's another one too. He says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he's saying I ought to speak about this. He said I may be in bonds, but I ought to speak about this. And you know the thing is today, it may cause us harm, and the way you believe may cause people not to like you many times. But still, he said, look, I ought to speak it. So we ought to speak about it. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, what he's telling you, walk in wisdom. Those are without are those that are lost. So they're without. They're outside of the promises of God and salvation of God. And they're without. But he says, redeeming the time. Now, the thing is today is that we are to redeem the time. Why? Because time's running short. The Bible says that life is like a vapor. And you know what? One of the things you ought to do, enjoy your walk with the Lord. One of the things that I think we're all tempted with is the temptation to not enjoy your day-to-day walk. So many times the devil will try to get you so frustrated about this going on and that going on, and we've got too much going on and everything. Hey, just enjoy it. All you can get done is what you can get done anyway. I have to tell myself that all the time. You can only get done so much, and after you've done all you can do, that's all you can do anyway. But sometimes, even though you know that, keeping that on the forefront of your mind is important, because redeeming the time. Well, how you redeem the time? Spend time with a Redeemer. Well, while you're working, if you need to, spend time with Jesus. Just talk to Him and thank Him. A lot of times, while you're working, Lord, thank you for these hands you gave me to work with and these feet I can walk on. And Lord, thank you for this place I'm working. Things like that, it keeps you in a mind frame of the Lord, and you're supposed to redeem the time. I got this quote right here from somewhere. It says, the lazy Christian aims at nothing and generally hits his target. You know, that's about right. A lot of times people are so lazy and they say, I'm aiming at doing something, I'm aiming, they don't ever do a thing. Man, do all you can do while you can do it. Just stay busy and work. It's better to be tired sometime than be tired from doing nothing. And you know, I get a little weary of a lot of these folks, and I used to say folks my age, I'm getting to where it's just folks in general. People say, well, I'm tired. Well, I say, well, what have you been doing? Well, I haven't really been doing a whole lot, just tired. Yeah, you're tired because you haven't been doing. Now, some people are tired because they've been working. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But you got a lot of people, you know why they're tired? Because they're lazy. They don't do a thing. And the thing is, Christians ought not be lazy. You know, a Christian, I believe a Christian, you think about that ant in the in the Old Testament and Proverbs. He says, I love that. He said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You know what you can do to an ant? We used to get a kick out of this. Daddy used to have me and my brother, we would take shovels and we'd scoop the top off them ant beds and we would swap them. And if y'all ever... That's what we get, yeah, hey. And man, we'd swap those top... And you know what those ants would do? They'd kill one another.
And man, we'd sit down there and we'd sit down there and look at those ants, and man, them things would fight and they were big. But you knock the top off an ant hill, he said, go to the ant, thou slugger. You can knock the top off an ant hill, you know what they do? They don't get frustrated or nothing, they just go right to deal. And you know, that's how Christians ought to do. A lot of times when something happens in our life that knocks us off course, we want to talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. Well, why are we talking about it? We could have been doing what it takes to fix it. The ant don't talk about it. The ant just goes straight to the matter and starts working, and they work together to rebuild. And you know what they get that stuff? A lot of times the ant hill they build back better is better than the one that you knocked over. And so we got to be busy. And why? Because over in Romans 13, I believe it is, he said, awake. It's time to awake unto righteousness. So we need to stay awake and redeem the time. Verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace. Now always, that's at all times, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now we're going to go over this. This will probably cover the rest of the class. But Bob Jones Sr. said, God's prophets are not sugar sticks. You know what everybody wants nowadays? A sugar stick prophet. They want you just to be just sweet and just nice. Now don't get me wrong, we're not supposed to intentionally be mean to anybody or intentionally to be hateful or anything like that. But the thing is, you can't sugarcoat things. And you've got to tell it like it is, but with graciousness. The grace, God has shown us grace. We're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. But the thing is, you can have grace in your speech. It still let it be seasoned with salt. The Bible says ye are salt. You're the salt of the earth. You know why a lot of people are corrupting nowadays, and why our world's corrupting at such a fast rate? Because most people don't ever say anything to anybody. They're so afraid of making somebody mad, or so afraid of offending somebody. And don't get me wrong, you got a reason to be. You know why? Because people get mad and get offended. It's so easy. And the thing is whenever we see the things that's going on, we ought to speak up about it. If nothing else, warn our friends and our family about it and say, stay away from that over there. Stay away from that over there. And season with salt, man. And Jesus was the same way. You know, he'd go into some of these people's houses. And this one story about Jesus Christ, he was in there, and Mary, here she comes, and she's wiping the Lord's feet with her tears and her hair, and that Pharisee sits in there, and he says to himself, well, this can't be a righteous man. He said, if he knew that this lady was a sinner, he should know better, you know. And Jesus said, I like how he said, Simon, I got someone what to say to thee. And buddy, he told him, he told him, look, if somebody sinned a whole lot and somebody sinned a little bit, and somebody forgave them, which one do you think would be more thankful? And he said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And he said, you said rightly. And you know, that's the thing. He may be in somebody's house there, but you know what he'd do when the time comes? He'd speak to him, and I don't guess he, you know, he didn't punch him or nothing like that. But y'all know what? It's good sometimes just to try to help. Sometimes it's a help. Just to tell, when somebody's going off like that right there, don't let them just run off in the ditch. Tell them. And, you know, a lot of times, there's been a lot of people we love going off in a ditch. You know, what we're afraid to do, we're afraid to make them mad and didn't say anything to them when we could have said something. It's better for them to get mad and deal with it. And I tell you, this world here, for a preacher-wise, it's better for a preacher to stand up and say, look, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. And if folks get mad about it, they just get mad about it. But at least on the day of judgment, they can't stand there and say, well, he never told me. He made me laugh, but he never told me about hell. And the thing is, that goes on a whole lot. Now, the thing is, too, how is this world moving like it is? False Bibles are helping this movement. Y'all, I looked at, I've got a Bible out, and it's got like, I don't know, 40, 50 different translations on the side of it. And sometimes to get myself a laugh, I'll look at one of them, what one of them others says against what the King James says to show the error in the new versions. And the Amplified says this, where it says in the King James, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The Amplified version says this. It says, pleasant and winsome words. You know what? Instead of salty words and gracious words, it says pleasant and winsome. You know, I hate to keep talking about it, but y'all think about that Joel Osteen. He must be reading that Amplified version.
pleasant and winsome. That pleasant and winsome stuff is not going to get anybody anywhere. Y'all, sometimes some things that you say, you can say something loving, but it may not be pleasant and winsome. There's a lot of things people have told me over the years. I can tell that they told me because they love me, but it wasn't necessarily pleasant and winsome. Does that make sense? That your speech don't need to necessarily be pleasant and winsome. I'll give you some things about the Apostle Paul, and the Bible says we're supposed to follow Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Now, in no way am I saying just go out here and be rude to people. But then again, it also tells you that a lot of times people is going to think that your speech is this way whenever you speak to them the truth. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, this is what people were saying about Paul's letters. It says, "For his letters say they." This is what other people are saying about them. "Are weighty and powerful." Man, they sure are some powerful letters. "But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." Isn't that amazing? They said, man, his speech is contemptible. You know why? You'll find out whenever you're trying to steer somebody right, a lot of times if they want to go wrong. Now, you know what? When you're trying to steer somebody right, and that person you're steering is wanting to go right too, they may be getting mad at you just for a minute, but they'll realize you were right and they'll get right in line. But when somebody has no inclination or nothing in them is wanting to go right the right way, they're going to think you're contemptible. They're going to think you're rude, just like they did the Apostle Paul. Look over here in 1 Corinthians 11. Turn a few pages over in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11. And I believe it's going to be verse 6. No. Man, I thought it was... Let's see. Well, I don't know where that verse... I have lost that verse. Alright, well, turn up while you're in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1, I'll show you another one. I could have sworn that was him. Alright, 1 Corinthians 1 and I think it was 17. He said this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He wasn't trying to use wise and these great big old words and these words that sound just like whenever you leave the message thinking, wow, what a smart person. The thing is, when somebody hears God's word, they're supposed to be bragging on the Lord Jesus and His word. And you don't have to use these great big old words. Hey, I know where that was. You don't have to mark it or turn back. I done had you turn so much. But it was 2 Corinthians 11, 6. But Paul says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." So he didn't use his great big old word, but he was smart. Man, Paul was educated. He was educated under the feet of Gamaliel earthly, but he got his heavenly education at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so he said, "I'll be rude in speech." Now, rude in speech there, like I said, he's not trying intentionally to be mean to people, but oftentimes people will mistake your plain speaking for rude speech. Does that make sense? A lot of times when you're just telling people just plain, some people just plain talk. And a lot of people think, well, man, that guy's just rude or she's just rude. Well, just tell them how it is. That's the thing about it. Just try to be somebody who just tells people like it is, and you're not trying to deceive anybody. You're just telling them straight how it is. That's the best way to be. And another thing too, like that amplified version I was telling you, it said have pleasant and winsome words. Well, you know how people are deceived? They're deceived by these good words and fair speeches. And Peter Upman said this. I like this quote here. He says, "Remember, after the gas comes the operation." And you got to remember, how y'all doing this morning? You got to remember that a lot of times these guys, whenever they go to sell you something, if you ever talk to a salesman or anything, they try to give you the great speech and everything else before they give you the operation. And so we'll stop there this morning.